If you have your Bible this evening, please open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. I'll ask that everyone please be upstanding as we read God's holy word together. Let us all stand to read the word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." May the Lord bless the reading of his word tonight. Let's commit this sermon, this reading of his word, to our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you aren't a God who is afar. You are not a God who put things in motion and then chose to ignore us. But Father, we thank you that you're a God who talks, a God who cares, and a God who loves. And tonight, Father, as we read your word, as we hear from your word, may you speak to us. May your word come alive and may it be applied to our lives. May we hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And may we all leave this place changed. Father God, we'd ask that you'd be glorified tonight. That you'd be glorified through the preaching of your word. That you'd be glorified in all things. Father, I pray you'll take this message that I preach. That, Father, you would remove that which you don't want preached. But, Father, you would keep in that which you want in. Father, may you hide me behind the cross of Christ tonight. May your word go forth and not my own. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you can probably tell from our reading, we're not in John's Gospel tonight. We've been doing John's Gospel for a fair while now, and we finished John chapter 3 last week. And I thought it's time to take a little bit of a break, a little bit of a breather, a spell from John's Gospel, and how about we jump into Matthew's Gospel? Now, I'm not going to preach through every verse in Matthew's Gospel in the coming weeks. I'm just going to do a three-part series on some of the most famous words in the Scripture, some of the most encouraging words in Scripture, and also some of the most hard words in Scripture. And that's the Beatitudes, or as some people call it, the right attitudes. We'll be looking at 3 weeks of these, 3 Beatitudes a week, and we'll see the words that Jesus speak, and we'll hopefully be able to understand what he's saying, and we'll also have it applied to our lives. Now, the Beatitudes, if you've been in Christian circles long enough, you would have heard the Beatitudes read. You probably heard a sermon series on the Beatitudes. You've probably seen a fridge magnet from the local Christian bookshop with the Beatitudes on it. You know, I've met many Christians who, one of the first passages of Scripture they want to memorize are these 9 great truths. It's a great passage. And people love it, and it seems to be loved by Christian and non-Christian alike. Just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a man in Brisbane City who's an atheist. And he said to me that he loves the Beatitudes. And we're talking about what does it mean to be a Christian. And I said, to be a Christian means you've repented of your sin, you've turned from your sin, and you've trusted in what Jesus did upon the cross. You've trusted that it's by his death, burial, and resurrection that you are saved. You're not saved by works. And this atheist man disagreed with me. And he said, the way you become a Christian from his understanding is by following the Beatitudes. And I went, really? And he goes, yes, and I follow the Beatitudes, therefore I am a Christian atheist. I pointed out that that's not correct. You cannot follow the Beatitudes to become a Christian. These sayings of Jesus, these great teachings of Christ, is not a prescription on how to become a follower of Jesus. However, the Beatitudes deal with the Christian experience. The starting few Beatitudes deal with what it's like before conversion, how one comes to the knowledge of Christ, and then goes on and says, now that you've known Christ, this is how you shall live. It doesn't tell us, well, keep these and you'll be saved. That Christian atheist was wrong. And anyone who's done street evangelism will know him, and hopefully he'll be doing a debate here in the coming month or so. You cannot become a Christian by keeping these sayings of Jesus. But by looking at the sayings of Jesus, we can learn what our heart is to be like before God saves us. And tonight we're going to look at three of the Beatitudes. The first three, we're going to look at what it means to be blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. Then we're going to look at, secondly, blessed are those who mourn, verse 4. And finally, we're going to look at blessed are the meek, verse 5. But before we jump into these three great statements, let me set the scene. We read Matthew 5. It's the words of Jesus. Jesus here has been in ministry, but for a short time. He is in chapter 3. You see Jesus getting baptized in Matthew chapter 4. You see him going out to the wilderness and beginning his preaching ministry. You see him calling the disciples. And it all builds up to this point. And if you just look at the end of chapter 4, you would see that Jesus is ministering. He's preaching. He's saying, repent, turn. And there's great crowds and great multitudes of people following him. He has got a large following of people. And then it kind of transitions into chapter 5, where Jesus has been preaching and he's going throughout the Judean area and people are following him. And then we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, there's these words. Seeing the great crowds, he went up a mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus had been in ministry. He'd been preaching in the wilderness. And he turns and sees the crowd following him. A mob of people was following Jesus throughout the region. So he goes up a mountain and begins to preach on him. He has compassion upon these people and he opens up his words, he speaks, and he tries to instruct them in the ways of God. But he does something strange here, something that it doesn't sound right. Notice it says that Jesus went up a mountain. Now, if you're going to preach, going up a mountain is not a good way to do it. You know, if we go out and we do ministry and someone goes, tell me about Jesus, we go, hang on, before I tell you about Jesus, I'm going to go walk up that hill over there. People probably go, don't waste your time. But Jesus went up a mountain here. Why did he do that? And I've read a variety of comments on why Jesus did this. Some people say Jesus went up the mountain and they have the Buddhist idea that go sitting on a mountain somehow creates a spiritual experience. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is not going up a mountain for a spiritual experience. Someone else said Jesus here is doing a nice trick. He's trying to separate the true followers from the false followers because they say the true followers would walk up the hill. They would follow Jesus, whereas the false followers would be, no, that's too hard. I'm not going to walk up the hill. But that's not right either. Jesus went up a mountain. And there's no special spiritual meaning for it. I'm sorry. I can't write a book and sell it in Kurong saying I found the secret meaning to mountains. There's no special spiritual meaning. Jesus went up a mountain for this reason. Anyone who's open-air preached would know this one. The higher you are, the easier it is for your voice to be projected. Jesus saw a crowd, and in order to speak to them all, he had to get above the crowd. And that's why you often see in churches a pulpit on a stage, because in the days before amplification, the preacher had to project his voice to cover everyone in the church. And it's much easier to speak to someone on a lower level because there's no clutter, there's no noise clutter. So Jesus has gone up a mountain in order to project his voice to the great multitude following him. And this is a thing that's seen throughout history. If you want to speak to a large crowd, go up a hill, get above people, and speak. Your voice will travel a lot clearer. One of the greatest preachers of history is a man named John Wesley. John Wesley was a great evangelist. He open-air preached to like 20, 30,000 people at once in the open air. That guy must have had a set of lungs on him in order for them to all to hear him. And when I was in Sheffield in the UK, there's a place in the city centre where John Wesley preached to his biggest daytime crowd. And I thought this would be cool to see. I'm imagining this big open field or this big parkland where Wesley stood and preached. No. The place where Wesley preached was on a hill on that sort of incline. And it took us 30 minutes to walk up to where he preached. He preached on a massive incline so people could hear his voice. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's gone up the mountain in a way to so all peoples could hear what he has to say, because that which he's about to say is not just reserved for a few. It's not just reserved for the people on the front row. It's for all people everywhere. And that's really the gospel call, is it not? It's for all people everywhere, every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so Jesus walks up this mountain, and then he does something that we wouldn't do. He sits down. Now, he sits down. Well, I don't sit down when I preach. But if I got a chair up here and sat down, some people would say, I'm a lazy preacher. How dare you sit down while you speak to us? But that was the Jewish way of doing things. What they would do is the teacher, the rabbi, would sit. And then his immediate disciples would close in around about him. And we see that in this text. It says that he sat down and his disciples came to him. Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him. And then he opened up his mouth and began to speak to them. In the Jewish culture, you sit down, your disciples form around you, and you as the teacher speak to the disciples, and everyone else in the crowd kind of eavesdrops. They listen. It's as if I was preaching, saying, all right, I'm going to talk to Nitin. I'm going to preach from the pulpit just to Nitin. Everyone else can hear what I'm saying to him. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking to his disciples right in front of him, knowing full well that everyone is listening to that which is being said. Because the message is not for a few, but it's for the all. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the crowds were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. So now that the scene is set, we know why Jesus has gone up a mountain, why Jesus is sitting down. What's he say? This message, the Sermon on the Mount from which the Beatitudes are taken, is known as one of the greatest messages of all of history. So that contained within it must be pretty important. So let's look tonight at just three aspects of that. Firstly, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the statement Jesus makes here in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, would have upset the Jewish audience. It would have gone against everything they believed. For the word blessed means happy, fortunate, joyous. So Jesus is saying, happy are the poor in spirit, fortunate are the poor in spirit. Now, this would have been ground-shaking to the Jewish culture, because in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish religion, they considered true spirituality being sad when you're going about God's work. They would often make themselves look even more sad than they were in order that they might gain favor with God. When they went to the temple, they would be that sad. When they would fast, they would look sad. And Jesus basically throws the opposite. He goes, be happy. Be joyous. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To summarize what Jesus is saying, he's saying this basically. Let me tell you something here. Be happy. Have joy. Those of you who are poor in spirit, you guys are fortunate. It's a upside down kingdom really to what the Jews were expecting. The Jews were expecting Jesus or the Messiah to come and upset, we'll go with the routine, not upset the apple cart. But Jesus does the opposite to that which they expect. He says, be happy, have joy. And that is what the Christian life should all be about. We as Christians should have joy in our life. We should be happy. We should be blessed because of what God has done. You see, throughout these Beatitudes, Jesus says, you're blessed if you do this, but realize this. We can't do anything without God. The only reason we can be happy is not because of anything we have done, but of everything He has done. The only way we can have joy in our life is by everything Christ has done for us. As we look at the Beatitudes, we're going to see how to have joy. But something we need to remember is this. That all comes from God. Everything in Scripture points to God who works in our life. And the Christian life, Christians, listen to this, your Christian life is not about being sad. Okay? If you're walking around going, woe is me, I'm a Christian, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life should be one of joy and happiness and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing in that which God has done on behalf of sinners. See, I was watching a documentary, an Australian war documentary, about this guy who was in the First World War. And he said they used to go to church every Sunday. And when he went to church one Sunday, he used to whistle, really excited, be on his way to church. And his father slapped him up the back of the head and said, don't whistle, you're going to church, you're not meant to be happy. He said, that's the wrong ideal. We should come to church rejoicing. We should pick up our Bibles, not with, oh, I've got to read God's word. No, you get to read God's word. Be joyful. That's what the Christian life is about. Having joy. And this great passage here is all about joy and happiness. It's a wrong attitude to be downcast when we do the things of God. Blessed means be happy. So before we even look at the Beatitudes, we need to understand the starting point. Be happy. Be joyous. But how do we get that joy? How do we get that happiness? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This passage says there's a condition on having joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And immediately we've got to ask the question, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean for you and I to be poor in spirit? Does it mean we have to empty the contents of our wallet, sell all our worldly possessions, have nothing in this life, and therefore be happy if we have nothing? No. This passage isn't saying sell everything you have. This passage isn't saying go away and be poor, as some people say what poor in the spirit means. Because later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, help the poor. Help them not be poor. Well, if we're meant to be poor to be happy, that's kind of a contradiction. No, poor in spirit does not mean getting rid of everything you own. Poor in spirit is a spiritual state, an understanding of who you are before God. But people often misunderstand that. People often misinterpret what this passage says. And I think one of the funniest ones I've seen, or saddest, or which way you want to take it, on those who want to be poor in spirit is from a movement known as the Christian Freegans. And Louise starts laughing down the back. The Christian Freegans. If you've never encountered them, make sure you're not eating when they tell you their story. The Christian Freegans believe that this passage here, being poor in spirit, means physical poverty. And what they do is, they don't waste anything, which is good. You shouldn't waste. They conserve everything they have. But then they get their food by a different means to which we get our food. You know, we go to a supermarket or a local shop and we buy our food there. The Christian Freegans, on the other hand, don't. Instead of walking into the shop, they go around behind the shop and jump in the bins. And they take the food from the bins. And that's the part of being poor. That's their ideal. And we saw a documentary about it while we're eating lunch once. It's not fun. But they misunderstand this verse. They fail to realize it's a spiritual state before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are those who have no money and who live in a bin. Okay? You must understand your spiritual state before God. If you want to be truly happy, the starting point here is be poor in spirit. But what is it? Poor in spirit has an Old Testament basis. The Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to would have understood this. They would have understood that Jesus is telling them something here that was steeped in their Old Testament traditions. The one who is poor in spirit is this. It is one who rightly understands who they are before God. They understand that apart from God, they are nothing. The one who is poor in spirit understands that their confidence must be in God and God alone. It's a person who has been pushed into the ground, a person who understands that in and of themselves there dwells no good thing. The poor in the spirit person is the one who realizes their sin is against God. The one who is poor in spirit realizes that all their sin is something that is an offense towards God. And the person who is poor in spirit can only do one thing. They can only trust in God for their help. They can only trust in Jesus as their Savior. Blessed is the one who is in this state. It doesn't sound right, does it? How can this position of understanding that you're a wretch in the sight of God be a happy position? I mean, if I walk around saying, I'm a wretch, it's not really a good thing for your self-esteem, is it? Now, if you walk around saying that, it's stupid. But Jesus says, if you're in this state, if you're one who is poor in spirit, you're blessed, you're happy. they're blessed for this reason. Not because of their state, but because these people realize that God is all they need. They realize their joy flows from Him and the well of undeserved grace. That's happiness. Understand that while you may be nothing in the eyes of the world, while you may be nothing in the eyes of God, God still wants to know you. It's incredible, is it not, that we, mere specks on this planet, are known by God. And that is what makes us happy. When we realize that that God is God who cares, and that even though our sin is an offense to Him, even though our lying, our stealing, our worshipping of false gods, our failure to obey the God of the Bible is an offense to Him, even though that is a sin, an offense, He still cares and still loves. And when we realize that state and we look to God, Jesus says we're blessed. And it says the person who understands this, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They get given heaven when they realize that their sin is an offense to God. They get heaven when they realize that they must throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you realize your state before God and you realize that you must rely on God and rely on what Jesus did alone, you're happy, you're blessed, and you receive the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude, this segment here, describes the life of a person either at the point of conversion or just after conversion. A person who realizes in and of themselves there is nothing, but in Christ there is everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this beatitude, this statement of Jesus in verse 4 links in perfectly with the first one. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. It sounds like a divine oxymoron, does it not? Happy are you when you're sad. How's that fit together? Happy are you when you mourn. How can you have happiness while mourning? But Jesus says here that if you have this right mourning, this correct mourning, you'll be happy. So what is this mourning? What is the mourning described of in this passage? Is it the mourning that I experienced when New South Wales got beaten by Queensland? As a New South Wales supporter, is that the mourning I experienced? No, it's not. Is it the mourning that the Queenslanders will feel when New South Wales goes on to win the series? No, that's not the mourning either, as much as I'll be rejoicing and happy when Queensland's mourning. The state of origin mourning if your team lost, that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not even the mourning you experience when a loved one dies. It's not that sort of mourning either. The meaning of mourning here is a deep mourning. A mourning over a brokenness. A mourning that comes from being poor in spirit. Jesus has tied the two together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the one who realizes they are poor in spirit, the one who realizes they have nothing apart from God, is one who mourns over their sin. When you realize your sin before God, when you realize that you are a sinner, as the Bible says, that you are one who is deserving of death and hell, when you realize that, you should mourn. And you are blessed when you do this. Happy are you when you mourn over your sin. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it shows us how good this godly mourning is. Paul writes, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." When you have a sorrow for sin, when you mourn over sin, guess what? It leads to repentance. It leads to the state in which you turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone. And without this mourning over your sin, there is no salvation. If you've never been to the point where you've been broken over your sin, if you've never been to the point when you realize that your sin stinks to high heaven, if you've never been to that point and realize that you've sinned against God, then the Bible says you're not saved. Because blessed are those who mourn. Godly grief produces a repentance that is not to be regretted. It leads to salvation. It's not the repentance we see from Tiger Woods, who feels a sorrow because he got caught committing adultery. That was his repentance. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I hurt my wife. No, godly sorrow is not sorrow for hurting someone else. Godly sorrow for sin is realizing that your sin is against God. And you feel a sorrow and you mourn over the fact that you sinned against the God who gives you life. That is a good mourning. That is what Jesus is talking about here. And it says that blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When one is broken, when one mourns over their sin, notice what Jesus says. They will be comforted. When you mourn over your sin, there is a comfort that comes from God. When you're poor in spirit and realize that you're broken in the sight of God, that you have nothing that merits salvation, when you realize your good works, your good deeds cannot in any way, shape, or any form merit eternal life in heaven when you die, when you realize that, when you mourn over your sin, you will be comforted. And when you're comforted, you'll be very happy. How do we get comforted? How do we find a comfort even though we're mourning? Our comfort comes not from within. Some people say, look for the light within you. No, there is no light within you. You're in darkness, as the Bible says. How do you get comfort? You look to the cross. You look to what Jesus did upon the cross. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he himself says. One of the prophecies concerning Jesus, that he will come to heal the brokenhearted. He will come to give comfort to those who are broken. If you're broken over sin, if you're mourning over your sin, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died upon the cross for sinners. Look to Jesus Christ, who took the punishment that we deserve upon the cross. Look to Jesus Christ, who arose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. Turn from your sins and trust in him and him alone, not any work, but trust in what Christ has done, and you will be comforted. Your sin will weigh you down in life unless you do that. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says that you will be comforted if you come to him. He will give you rest. You will find peace for your souls, and you will be happy when you mourn, for you will be comforted. But you must mourn over your sin. You must hate your sin. Not with a superficial hatred like, oh yeah, I've done wrong. No, it's a deep sense of grief. I sinned against God. King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba by committing adultery, wrote one of the greatest psalms in his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, if you want to see a broken man, a man who is mourning over his sin, read Psalm 51. Because he acknowledges that his sin is against God and God alone. And throughout the psalm, he begs God to be merciful to him. That is a man who mourns over his sin. And David was later described as a man after God's own heart, so obviously he was comforted. And when we're broken over our sin and we plead with God for forgiveness, we too will be comforted. Jesus Christ will give you the comfort you seek if you mourn over your sin, for he is the only one who can do it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. Verse 5. The first two Beatitudes we've looked at speak of a person pre-conversion or at the point of conversion. The one who realizes sin, broken over sin, and turns to Christ. And they're happy. The third Beatitude now changes gears and goes to the person who is now a Christian, one who's converted, and says, now that you're a Christian, this is how you shall live, and keep on living this way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is a meek person? What is a person who is meek? A meek person is the strongest person you'll ever meet. A person who is meek realizes his strength is not within himself. He has a strength that comes not from him. but comes from God. He has a strength that is within his Savior. A meek person realizes all that of the first two Beatitudes. He realizes that in and of himself there is nothing. He realizes that his sin is an offense to God and he's mourned over it and he's now been comforted. The meek person realizes all of that and then he lives and remembers that which Christ has done for him. He does not seek to exalt himself. He seeks to exalt God. He's the man who says, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing my duty. He's a man who says, don't look to me. I can't do anything. He can do everything. He's a man that has a strength that comes from God, but he's a man that realizes that he is just a man and there's nothing in and of himself. A meek man never seeks to exalt himself. He'll be aware of the danger that comes from within him. He'll be aware of his pride. The meek man will realize that pride goes before a destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. A meek person knows that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. A meek man understands the scripture that says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he may exalt you. A meek man realizes he is nothing, but Christ is everything. That is the man who is meek. His focus is not on himself, his focus is on God. And that's the state of every true Christian. Every Christian should be in this state. It's not about me and what I can do. It's about God. In your day-to-day life, it's about God. That is the man who is blessed. He's happy when he's in this state. I can't think of anything more joyous and more happy than to point someone to Jesus. You know, last night I had the privilege to be able to preach to a bunch of non-Christians and share the gospel. And then afterwards I was just like, that's what it's all about. Telling people about Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. Man, what an honor we have. We as Christians get to point to Jesus. We get to tell that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. We get to tell people about God's love, that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We get that privilege. We don't do it for ourselves, we do it for him. You know, it's out of love that we do these things. You know, I love my wife, therefore I brag about what she does. And if we love God, we brag about him and what he has done. We boast in Jesus Christ. As we sung earlier, I boast not in anything but Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. That is the meek man. The meek man who does this is blessed. He's happy when he boasts about Jesus Christ. We must boast about Christ. We must declare what Christ has done. And it says this, you'll inherit the earth. Now, does that mean you're going to get Australia or India or New Zealand? No, I don't want New Zealand. You might get some country. No, it doesn't mean you're going to literally inherit a little bit of earth, okay? But what it means is this, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator God, the only true God. Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign over all. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Jesus Christ, who rose again. Jesus Christ, who gives forgiveness of sin. That Jesus Christ is the ruler of the earth, and when you become a Christian, you become co-heirs of Christ. And you get to share in his reign. You get to share and participate in his kingdom. We inherit the earth in that sense. And in Corinthians says we get to judge the angels one day. Christians get to judge the angels. That is how you get to inherit the earth. Nothing in you merits the earth. It's Christ. I'm not going to nick it from him. But we get to rule and reign with him. And it's such a joyous thing. And that should make us happy. We get to inherit the earth with Christ because we told everyone about Christ. Because we exalted him and didn't look at ourselves. Truly, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And tonight, it's a much shorter sermon than normally. I haven't gone for 50 minutes, as I have been in the weeks previous. But I think there's so much jammed in tonight's simple Beatitudes that we need to stop and think. Think upon the Beatitudes. Pre-conversion, conversion, post-conversion. We've seen aspects of major points of doctrine and theology. And we must experience all of the Beatitudes. We must be blessed in the blessed of those who are poor in spirit. We must be poor in spirit. Because we must realize our state before God. We must be mourned. So we must be blessed in that sense because we mourn over our sin and trust in Christ. And we in Christian, as Christians should be meek. We should boast in Jesus Christ and therefore inherit the earth one day. The atheist that I spoke about at the start says he lives by these Beatitudes. He can't. Because the moment he lives by these Beatitudes, he's got to become a Christian. To live by the first two Beatitudes requires that you know Christ. He can't become a Christian until he comes to know Christ. He can't live like the Beatitudes by the Beatitudes until he repents and trusts in Jesus. And tonight maybe you've heard the Beatitudes and think that's a pretty cool way to live. They are right attitudes for life. That's why I've entitled the sermon series, The Right Attitudes. These are the right attitudes that you and I should have. But we can't have the right attitude until we know the one who spoke these Beatitudes. The one who spoke the Beatitudes was no mere man. The person who spoke these Beatitudes, while he was flesh and blood like you and I, was more than just a man. He's God Almighty, the only true God. Jesus Christ himself spoke these words. God in flesh. He spoke them during his mission to earth when he came to save his people from their sins. Jesus spoke these words to those who had sinned against him. And he would speak these words to you tonight even though you have sinned against him. Yes, Jesus knew all your sin. He knows your heart. He knows the secret sins. He knows all your lying, your stealing, your lust, your hatred. He knows your blasphemy. He knows how you reject the true God. He knows how you fail to give him glory. But he still provides forgiveness of sin if you would come to him. Jesus Christ is merciful. Jesus Christ is loving. And the one who spoke these Beatitudes tells you how to have joy. If you want to know joy, you need to look to Jesus. Realize your sin. And realize that in and of yourself, you cannot merit salvation. You cannot earn favor with God. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to paradise. Jesus Christ has opened up the road, though. He has provided the way. See, Jesus Christ knew that there's nothing in and of ourselves that merits salvation. That's why he came. Jesus Christ knew our sin demanded judgment. The Bible says, the soul who sins, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus came to earth. To die on the cross for sinners. To take the punishment that we deserve. We deserve to die, but Jesus on the cross died in the place of those who would believe. On the cross, the Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus Christ had the wrath, the anger of God the Father poured out upon him. And on that cross, he did it all out of love for those whom he came to save. We deserve to die, but Jesus paid our fine. But the story doesn't finish there. The Bible says that 3 days after Jesus died, he arose again from the dead. He came alive, defeating sin and death. He himself said he had the power to lay down his life and to pick it up again, thus proving that he is God. He paid the penalty for sin. He arose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. And now he reigns victorious as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the only hope of salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone paid the price for sins. And he alone arose again from the dead. And he alone now stands and says, I command you to repent. I command you to turn from your sin and trust in me. Jesus said, in order to be saved, you must repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Unless you turn from the way you are going, following the course of the world, following other gods apart from Jesus Christ. Unless you turn and turn to Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says you'll perish. And when you turn to Christ, you acknowledge him as Lord. You surrender your life to him and say, I'm going to love him and serve him and follow him all the days of my life. And when you do that, the Bible says, you'll be forgiven. You'll know the peace of God. You will be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll be joyous knowing of sins forgiven. Jesus said to come to him, all you who are heavy laden, and you'll find rest. You will not find rest for your souls apart from Jesus. For Jesus is the only hope for sinners. Here is a saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. It doesn't matter what you have done. Christ can and will forgive you if you come to him broken over your sin, mourning that your sin is against him. And he'll forgive your sins if you turn from that very sin and trust that it's only by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. My question tonight is, will you be blessed? Will you be happy? Will you be joyous knowing of sins forgiven? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you saw fit to provide forgiveness of sin. We thank you that in love you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners. We thank you, Father, that even though we didn't deserve your mercy and grace, you still showed it towards us. Father, may we constantly remember that in and of ourselves there dwells no good thing. May we remember our sin as an offence to you. And may we boast in Jesus Christ. Help us to love you and know you more. Help us to serve you. Lord, may you give us a joy that comes from the Spirit. May we be blessed by God. Father, we'd ask that if there be someone here tonight who knows not Christ, who is not a follower of Jesus Christ alone, Lord, we pray that you would touch them this very evening, and that, Father, you would draw them to Christ and they will come. Father, save them for your glory and your glory alone. We pray you'll do all these things in the great name of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Josh Williamson of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Brisbane, Australia. We hope you have been encouraged by this message. If you would like to contact us, you can visit us on the web at www.sgbaptist.org.au. There you will find sermon downloads, blog articles, and church service times. Alternatively, you could write to us at P.O. Box 100, Banyo, Queensland, Australia, 40014. We hope to have you join us next time as we hear from God's Word.